Good evening. Do we have this on? Yep, it's on. 445 as we begin tonight. The cheap seats are up front here if you want to come up and get better seats. They're up here. Yeah. 445. Let's stand together and sing, all right? Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory, highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 4, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Rest in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises that you do give us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you'll never let us go out of your hand. Lord, you'll take care of us, provide for us. Lord, we're grateful for all those promises. We pray that as we look upon them and think upon them, that we might be encouraged, knowing that you are always there to pick us up, to encourage us. Lord, thank you for who you are. Continue to bless us in our time tonight in the Word of God and our Bible study. Thank you for the time to sing. We pray this in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. 143. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sin and my sorrow, he made them his very own. He bore the burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. from thee glory, his face I at last shall see. Be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Standing here thinking, what would the world be without music? Pretty dull, really. The opportunity we have to sing together and proclaim the truths of out of the scripture that have been put to music. And what a privilege we have. Thank you, Lord, for creating music. All right, 391. I am resolved no longer to linger. 391.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to, hasten so glad and free. Highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to, hasten so glad and free. Greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving my sin and strife. Friends may befall me, foes may beset me, still enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
505. Since Jesus came into my heart, 505.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my Thy sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Verse 4. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
My Father planned it all. 108. If you're able, let's stand together again and sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. And we'll turn the rest of the time over to Pastor.
What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er it leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. He guides my faltering footsteps along the weary way. For while he knows the pathway will lead to endless day. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. Trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
One of the grand old hymn writers of the faith, Albert Smith. He's written many, many great hymns, and that was one of them. My Father planned it all. We're going to be turning to the Gospel of John tonight, John chapter 11. And of course, this chapter has to do with a very exciting event. It took place in the life of a family in Bethany. Lazarus was sick and he died. Martha and Mary were asking for Jesus to come and heal their brother. Jesus delayed in going to Bethany, and it was for a purpose. To demonstrate the glory and the power of God. Lazarus was risen from the dead, as we see there in verse 44. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You would think that it would have been good news. They didn't take it that way. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the scribes, or the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we? What are we going to do? This man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That's an interesting statement from these unbelieving religious leaders. If we just let him go, then all men are going to believe on him. And the Romans, but this is the kicker. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They weren't concerned about the souls of men. These religious leaders were concerned about their own authority and power and position. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Let me continue to read through the rest of the chapter. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. In chapter 12, we find another event taking place. And it really is a contrast in the relationship that individuals in chapter 11 did not have with Christ, and a woman who did have a wonderful relationship with Christ in chapter 12. And it's a contrast between love and hate. It really comes to a climax here. Let me read verses 1 through 11 of John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And it's interesting that John here makes this commentary under the Spirit's inspiration. When he says this, he said, this is what Judas Iscariot said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, and this is a great testimony to Lazarus, having been raised from the dead, what a testimony and a witness he had. That by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The incarnation, whoa, what's this happening there? Well, we're done. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. The incarnation of Jesus Christ marks the zenith of history. We count our years according to B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after Christ, or Anno Domini in Latin, which means the year of our Lord. And Jesus warned that those who reject him with these words, he said, I therefore said unto you, the unbelieving Jews, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We'll see if we can get this thing to behave. On another occasion, Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay. This is an amazing statement, but rather division. Division. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. So Jesus Christ, like no one else, brings out the contrary extremes of love and hate, devotion and rejection, worship and blasphemy, faith and unbelief. You see, all of those reactions to him and his ministry. How people respond to him divides the sheep, believers, from the goats, the unbelievers. The wheat from the tares, the saved from the unsaved. In John 20 and verse 31, the apostle reveals the purpose of him writing his gospel. And we read about it there in verse 31 of John 20. But these are written, the signs that John included in his gospel. These signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He wrote his gospel to present Jesus as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah. And he records the reaction of the people to that message and to the mandate of Christ and his messianic claims and his miraculous signs. In John 12, verses 1 through 11, which we read, he gives us the account of the anointing of Jesus by Mary. And here we find the themes of belief and unbelief. The worshipful act of Mary, demonstrating her love and her faith in the Lord. And we see also on the other spectrum, the cold, calculated, cynical response of Judas, demonstrating his unbelief and his hatred. And there are other reactions to Jesus here as well. We find the devoted service of Martha. We see here the indifference of the crowd, the hostility of the religious leaders of the Jews as they sought to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. And it stirred up that murderous opposition from the hostile Jewish leaders. Why did they want to kill Lazarus? Well, because of this miracle and no doubt his own testimony, many of the Jews believed on Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders hated that. And so Jesus has come to Bethany, preparing for the Passover. This is the town in which Mary, Martha, and Lazarus resided. And Lazarus is not its most famous resident, since Jesus is now its most famous resident because he had been raised from the dead. And people wanted to come and see this man who had been raised from the dead. They had seen him growing up, perhaps, in Bethany through the years. Lazarus is alive. And from the account of the supper given there in his honor, there are five reactions to Jesus that emerge. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Five reactions. We have, first of all, the heartfelt service of Martha. Notice that in verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And we think of the main characteristic of Martha here in this account, where she is a worker. She served. The Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the religious leaders of the Jews, remember, had given a commandment. If any man knows where he, Jesus, were, he should show it that we might take him. And rather than turning him in like some criminal, his friends honored him with a meal here in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. They wanted to express their love for him, their gratitude for raising Lazarus from the dead. And Luke records another visit of Jesus to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus there in Bethany that provides, I think, further insight to Martha's love for serving, even when it was not a priority. Take your Bible, turn back with me to Luke 10, and I'll read beginning of verse 38. Where it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village," and we know that it was Bethany, "and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus had to gently say to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Martha's service is noted here because it was primarily directed at Jesus and was commendable for two related reasons. And again, as we think of the setting here, the setting was in this home. Her service is being commended because it was motivated by loving gratitude. And you know, there's nothing greater in this world when we think about serving the Lord or serving one another or serving the down and outers if it's motivated by a gratitude to the Lord for all that he's done for us. Her service was motivated by loving gratitude. And like Martha, all Christians ought to be motivated by their love for the Lord to serve him and to honor him. That was the second related reason here. Motivated by her desire to honor him in the best way that she knew how. How can you serve the Lord? Well, what gifts has he given to you? What talents do you have? What resources that he has placed at your disposal to be good stewards of that you can use to be a blessing to others? See, Martha's humble, heartfelt service on this occasion was commendable, pleasing to the Lord. And every local church needs Martha's. "The greatest among you shall be your servant," is what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11. So there we have the reaction of Martha, her heartfelt service, motivated by her loving gratitude for the Lord and all that he has done for her. The second reaction is the humble sacrifice of Mary. Going back to John 12 and verse 3, Mary takes this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, uses it to anoint the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Martha, known for her serving heart. Mary was known for her worshipful heart. She sat at his feet, heard his words. There's a time for devotion, a time to get into the presence of the Lord and his word. It's so important. Yes, there's a time to serve, serving him and serving others. There's also a time to worship him and to praise him as well. In our life, we certainly need that. We find Mary of Bethany frequently there at the feet of Jesus. Here's an act of unrestrained love. She wiped his feet with her tears. We find that in another account. This ointment made up of the spike and the nard of a plant that's native to northern India. Very costly, perhaps equal to a year's wage. And this nard was pure in quality, making it even more valuable. It came from a great distance. It had to be imported from that location. The alabaster vial in which it was stored also added to its value. And Mary did not just pour the perfume out of the vial. She broke the vial and in doing so gave up the whole thing, both the contents and the container. Likely, this perfume made up a sizable portion of her net worth. But like David of old, there in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 24, when he said, "Oh, that I wish that I could get a drink of water from the wells of Bethlehem." And you remember three of his mighty men braved their own lives, went to get that water, brought it back to David to drink. And what did he do with it? He poured it out. He didn't drink it. Because it didn't cost him anything. It cost these men something very costly, the risk of their life. But she refused to offer her Lord something that cost her nothing. And so she acted here in unrestrained love. She did something else in this act of unrestrained love. She wiped his feet with her hair, not only with her tears, but with her hair. It's an act that no doubt shocked the onlookers, those who were there at this dinner, even more than the pouring out of the expensive perfume. The Jews, you remember, considered washing the feet of another person the task of a slave, a degrading, necessary task that was done only by the lowliest slaves. John chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." This is John the Baptist putting himself even below that of a lowly slave. And even more shocking here is the fact that Mary let down her hair to wash the feet of the Lord. For a respectable Jewish woman to do that, to do it in public, would have been considered indecent, perhaps even immoral. But she's not concerned with the shame that this act might bring upon her. Solely focused on pouring out her love and in honoring Jesus Christ, no thought of any perceived shame or tarnish to her reputation that it might bring upon her. And notice the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, this statement would be easy to pass over without a second thought. But we need to pause here for a moment. Mary poured out this ointment to express her love for the Lord. It was generous, yes, lavish, unexpected, spontaneous. Genuine worship never counts the cost. But the expression of it is like a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord and to others. And because that fragrance filled the house, no doubt all of the occupants carried that fragrance with them when they departed. It was a great blessing in that way to them. And here we have an artist's depiction of Mary washing the feet of the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And then we'll look at Philippians 4 and verse 18 as well. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesian believers, describes for them several things that they ought to keep in mind as they live each day. And we do well to do that as in our life. It says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved you," or us, "and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." In other words, our walk of love before others around us, family, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it might be, we ought to be bringing with us a sweet-smelling aroma of the Lord, coming from our life. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Paul said, "But I have all and abound. I am full. having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice how he describes it, those things. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. And this is the kind of vivid detail given by eyewitnesses who recalled the scene. And so, going back to John chapter 12, Mary, in spite of the costliness of her act, which both financially and to her, perhaps to her reputation, she demonstrated the measure of her love for the Lord, total abandonment to Him. And that's the kind of love that we ought to be demonstrating to the Lord as well, total abandonment of ourself to Him. In fact, the first and greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This noble act, as the Lord declared, would be remembered and spoken of as a memorial for her love wherever the gospel was preached. Mark wrote about that in Mark 14, verse 19. Verse 9, he said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And guess what? We've fulfilled that tonight. We've done that. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs Marthas, heartfelt workers. I'm thankful that here at Berean Baptist Church, we have plenty of Marthas in how they serve. It is a great blessing to see how they pitch right in and get the jobs done, the tasks accomplished, whatever it might be. But the Church of Jesus Christ also needs humble worshipers. And I'm thankful again for those here at Berean who are humbly worshiping God on a regular basis, not just here when we gather corporately, but in your home, privately. Wherever you might be, it's a place that you can worship the Lord. Now, there's another reaction here, going back to John 12, that we need to look at, and it's the hypocritical self-interest of Judas. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Just as the Church of Jesus Christ needs heartfelt workers and humble worshipers, the church needs Marthas and Marys, the church does not need hypocrites with self-interest like Judas. Then saith one of his disciples, this is verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, and it's interesting that the Spirit of God leads the writers of Scripture, whenever they mention Judas Iscariot's name, he's attached to Simon's son. Whatever reason, I don't know. But it says here, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Again, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You can well imagine here in this home, Mary is before the Lord at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and with this ointment. Stunned silence must have followed Mary's startling and unexpected act, and here was the silence was broken by a voice raised in protest. Stark contrast, Mary's selflessness and Judas's selfishness. He's one of the Lord's disciples, and he was intending to betray him. Because Judas was one of the inner circle of disciples, he held the money bag. It makes his betrayal even more heinous. His betrayal of Christ is the most despicable act in human history, one that merited the most severe punishment. In the chilling words of Jesus Christ there in Matthew 26 and verse 24, he said, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So these are the first words, going back to John 12, that are recorded of Judas in the New Testament. And really, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It really shows his true spiritual condition. Unsaved, selfish, greedy. And according to the truth of what Jesus said, demonstrating again what was in his heart, Judas thought that Jesus would usher in the political, earthly, messianic kingdom that most Jewish people were looking for. He eagerly anticipated that I'm going to have an exalted position in the kingdom. And that dream was now fast turning to ashes. Jesus had so antagonized the Jewish leaders that they intended to kill him. Jesus also warned his disciples that his death was inevitable. Judas here was facing the end of his ambitions. And so what did he do? He decided to get all the financial compensation that he could for the 3 years, if I can say it this way, that he wasted on Jesus. Time spent with Jesus is never wasted. Amen? And Mary knew that. When you're rightly following Jesus, there's never a wasted moment. John was able to write this about Judas later on. He said, "This he, Judas, said, not because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein." That word thief in the Greek is the word in which we get our word kleptomaniac from. Judas was able, perhaps, to pull the wool over the eyes of his fellow disciples right up to the end. All of them assumed that he was giving money to the poor, but it was obvious where it was going. It was going into his own pockets. So how did Mary react to that caustic remark of Judas? Well, we don't have that reaction. But we do have the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this in verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Now, think for a moment here. Against the day of my burying, she has done this. Mary understood the words that Jesus had said, that he was going to die. And so in anticipation, if I could say it this way, in anticipation of that, she brings this act of sacrifice and devotion and love to honor her Lord in that way. She had listened to Jesus, sat at his feet, learned from him, heard him talk about his death and burial. She thought it through, realized that, yes, he was to die. And at some point in preparation for that death, she has this rare and costly spikenard and perhaps hid it away. Then her brother Lazarus dies suddenly and unexpectedly, and spices were needed for this burial. Had Mary been tempted to lavish her treasure on her brother's remains? No, she had not bought this for Lazarus' burial, but for the Lord. And one day there's a resurrection. Jesus came to Bethany, raised her brother from the grave. She had heard what Jesus had said to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life," in John chapter 11. She realized that Jesus was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, that he's going to rise again. There's to be a resurrection like that of Lazarus. Death would not hold him. Yes, that had to be it. He was the resurrection. And as for his body, it would need no spices, because David had prophesied this: "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see" what? Corruption. Jesus would need no spikenard when he was buried after all. And so this act of Mary, a marvelous demonstration of her faith. She had kept this ointment for his burial, but she gives it to him a week before his crucifixion. Why? Because she believed in the resurrection. No wonder the house was filled with fragrance. And I think Mary of Bethany seems to be the only one who believed the truth of the resurrection. The disciples didn't really comprehend this yet. You'll not find her at the cross or at the tomb. And it wasn't because she was afraid or because she was in despair. She was already standing on resurrection ground. And that's where you and I need to be standing. What a wonderful truth that is, a wonderful promise of the resurrection of the body. So every local church needs Marthas to get things done. Every local church needs Marys to help others enter into the deep things of God. And every local church needs men like Lazarus who can be a witness in a very special way to those around them. There's another reaction here in verse 9. The hollow superficiality of the people. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Here we have the common people, the Jews, not the religious leaders. They had heard that Jesus was in Bethany. So they came to see the result of this sensational miracle that had been performed in raising Lazarus from the dead, and to see the miracle worker as well. No doubt thrill seekers, perhaps, following the latest sensation, superficially interested in Jesus, but spiritually indifferent and ultimately antagonistic to him. Yes, at his triumphal entry, they would do what? They would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is what they said when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the promised Messiah to the Jewish nation. But just a few days later, the people would be screaming, "Away with him," at his trial. "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Some would even come to the cross and mock him as he was hanging there. Matthew 27, verses 39 through 40, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now that wasn't going to happen, was it? That's the reason why he came, to go to the cross and pay the penalty for sinful mankind. Now there are millions of superficial followers of Jesus Christ that have no commitment to him or to his church. And you find them all over the world. You find them here in Brooklyn Park, in Osseo, Champlin, Brooklyn Center, Anoka, Fridley, Andover, Maple Grove. Well, you can go through the rest of the suburbs. All throughout Minnesota and all throughout the United States, there are people that are superficial followers of Christ, but they have no commitment to him and no commitment to his church. What a blessing to be a part of a local church ministry. Amen? We are connected together. In fact, Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, and he says in there that these believers are knit together in love. There's a great conflict that we're all involved with. We're engaged in a common battle, but we're also encircled in a common bond. And that common bond is love, the love that we have for Christ and for one another. We can have that commitment to him. John chapter 6, John writes this when he says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, we're not talking about the apostles. We're talking about superficial followers. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This is a great, great statement by Simon Peter. "You have the words of eternal life." We don't have anywhere else that we need to go. You have the words of eternal life. So do not follow Jesus superficially. Rather, follow him wholeheartedly. There's a last reaction that we find in this event here in John chapter 12, and it's verses 11 and 10 and 11. It's the hostile scheming of the leaders. In verses 10 and 11, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. These crowds that came to Bethany to see Jesus and Lazarus, they didn't escape the notice of the Jewish authorities. Chief priests ruthlessly plotted to kill Jesus, and they expanded that plot to include Lazarus. Lazarus had an undeniable testimony of the power of the resurrection. And it was an embarrassment to one section of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They denied it. And Lazarus was living proof of the resurrection, an undeniable refutation of their false belief. And they wanted to destroy both him and Jesus. And their tangled web of deception was expanding. Leon Morris writes it this way. It's interesting to reflect that Caiaphas had said, "It's expedient for you that one man die for the people." I think we read that in verse 50 back in chapter 11. That was not enough. Now it had to be two. Lazarus and Jesus. And he concludes by saying, "Thus did evil grow." You cannot be neutral regarding Jesus Christ. And you know, as we face people on a daily basis, the question to ask them is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with him and his offer of salvation for you, for your sin? Very simple question, but a question that needs to be answered. And we have the answer to help people see their need for Christ in their life. Whether loving and serving him, like Mary and Martha, being indifferent and vacillating toward him like the crowd, or hating and opposing him like Judas and the chief priests and the religious leaders. Everyone takes a stand somewhere. And that stand that you take determines your eternal destiny. Since we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 these words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So whenever you read of this account of Mary and her sacrificial act in John chapter 12, remember, she did it out of love for her Lord, to honor him and to demonstrate her faith in what he had taught her. And you know, as we go through life, as we seek to serve the Lord, our life ought to be emitting a sweet-smelling savor, an aroma of fragrance that we've been with Christ. And we love to be in his presence regularly on a daily basis. Let's pray together as we close our service tonight. Thank you, Father, for your precious word, for this wonderful example of devotion and love, motivated by loving gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done in a life. And may that be said of us as we seek to serve you faithfully. And may our life be a sweet-smelling savor, a fragrance that others can tell that we've been with Jesus. May it be a challenge to them as well concerning their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in a closing hymn.
396. 396. "Lord, send me anywhere." All right? We're going to do it a cappella. Let's stand and sing, all right? On two verses. 396.
"O Lord, since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice. send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. I follow thee, my Lord, and glory in thy cross. I gladly leave the world behind and count all gain as loss. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Oh, sustain me. Sever any tie. Save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee.
Lord, take our lives, purify them where they need to be purified, clean them up, Lord, that we might follow you, that we might do your will and your work while we're still here on this earth. Lord, thank you for the time we've spent on the Word of God tonight and the challenge from it. Lord, help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Guide us as we go our ways, we pray in thy name. Amen. You are dismissed.